Father, we thank you for today. We thank you that we can be here. Lord, we thank you that we know that you are committed to us, God, that you took the initiative, Lord, while we were still far away from you, God, while we were still sinners, God, you took the initiative to reach out to us, God. Even 2,000 years ago, Lord, you sent your Son, God, to die, Lord, for the sinners, for the lost. And God, we thank you that we can approach you knowing that you always take initiative in our lives, Lord. And we want to respond to that initiative even to this very day. And we pray, Holy Spirit, that you would open our hearts and our minds, God, to receive your word. We pray, God, that you will come and change us, do in us what we are incapable of doing ourselves, being transformed more into your image. In Jesus' name. Amen. Before I start, I would like to ask you, what do you think is the most known scriptures, the two most known scriptures in the Bible from a Christian perspective? If I had to ask you, what do you think, which two scriptures are the most known scriptures?
For God loves the world.
Which is John 3:16, yes. That says,
for God loves the world so much that he gave his only begotten Son, so that no one who believes should perish but have eternal life.
Absolutely, that is correct. Very well-known scripture, John 3, verse 16. And what is the other well-known scripture? Okay, you can't answer. Anybody else? Matthew 28. What does that say?
The Great Commission.
The Great Commission. Yes. 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 And teach them everything that I've commanded you. Well done. The two most well-known scriptures for Christians in the New Testament. It's actually, in a sense, the two commissions. The one that Christ received from the Father to go into the world, to die for the world, so that the world can be saved. And then the other one is the commission to Christ's followers, to say, now that Christ has come to establish a way to the Father, I want you to go with this way and proclaim it to all the nations. And I want us to look at the second part. Here in Matthew 28, verse 18 to 20, it says, then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything that I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. Now, I want to ask you another question. What do you think? This Great Commission, was it given to specific people, or is it a universal commission? Do you think it was only given to those 12 men, or do you think it was given to all the followers of Jesus? Was it specific or was it universal? I think most of us would agree that it was a universal commissioning. It wasn't just given to specific people. It was given to all those who follow Jesus, because Jesus came to establish a way to God, a way of life. And then he gave us the commission to go and to continue with his purpose in this world, to reach out to those who do not know God, to show them the way through the sharing of the gospel. Now, it's a difficult question to ask, because as intelligent people, we already know where I'm going if I ask you this question, whether it's specific or universal. It immediately puts focus on us as individuals and our role in the Great Commission. And there's always this fear and this the apprehension in the connection with the Great Commission, and whether that's specific to the evangelists, the missionaries, or whether it's universal to all of us. The challenge about this portion of Scripture is it's universal. But let me continue with that and ask you even more, as intelligent people, what does the Great Commission mean practically? I'm going to give you an opportunity if you break in little groups of four people, four or five. I want to ask you that. What does it mean practically? What do you think? As a universal command. Is there anybody else in this group? that can give me some practical clues to what does that involve. Yes. How does that practically involve you and me? Anybody else?
I would say it means because making disciples and baptizing is specifically a thing to do in the context of the church. So I suppose really practically being active in the church and doing something to disciple others.
Mm-hmm. It's good. It's good. Anybody else? How do you practically make a disciple, get them to be baptized, and teach them?
One thing which we thought wasn't so much a separate action, but it's just going to be a part of your daily walk. That as you go, everyone's going to be going. You're making disciples along the way. You're not going especially to do that, and then you go back to something else. As you go wherever you go, you'll be making disciples.
It's also correct. We're all avoiding the elephant in the room.
True.
The Great Commission is a very short and very practical commission. It basically says two things. We need to make disciples, and then it explains what it means to make, what it means to be a disciple, what it means to make a disciple. It starts off, first of all, to say we must baptize people, which refers to what? What do you need to be before you can be baptized? You must be saved. You must come to faith. So we're talking about getting people saved. That is what baptism was in the New Testament. Baptism wasn't a separate act to salvation. It wasn't something that happened years before you gave your life to God. It wasn't something that happened years after you gave your life to God. Immediately, as somebody became a believer, they got baptized. So baptism was the sign of conversion in the New Testament. So it first of all speaks of the fact that we must get people saved. And then it speaks about the fact that now that you got people saved, now you must teach them everything that Jesus commanded. So making a disciple involves getting somebody to be saved and then walking a road with him and teaching him and equipping him in everything that Jesus has taught. That is what disciple making is. It is a process of saving and building individuals. And we are all called to get people saved and to teach them, to equip them, to share with them through our life and our deeds and our words, the words of Christ. That is the Great Commission, as simple, as basic as it is. Now Jesus continues in Matthew. He says another thing very interesting. He says, when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion for them, because they were weary and scattered like sheep having no shepherd. And then he said to his disciples, the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers in his harvest. Now I can ask you again, what does that mean? I'm going to give you an opportunity just to speak to one another. What do you think was Jesus meaning when he said, the harvest is truly plentiful, but the laborers are few? Jesus was, of course, referring to us. He was referring to the fact that the need is great for salvation, But those who spread salvation are very few. And we must pray to God to send more laborers so that the harvest can come in. You know, one thing that is so fascinating in me about God's purposes for humanity is not just to save us from our sin and our guilt, but to make us part of eternity. To make us part of a bigger picture. Not just to be part of a mass choir, but to rule and to reign for eternity over nations, over angels. We read all about it. What is so fascinating to me is when He sent His Son, history didn't change at the birth of Christ. History changed at the death and the resurrection of Christ. That is where history changed for humanity. That is where the new way of life was presented to man, where death and sin was overcome. And a new way of life was made to man through faith in Christ. History changed at the death and the resurrection of Christ. It didn't change at the birth of Christ. As a matter of fact, the kingdom of God was not established at His birth. It was established at His death and His resurrection. And that's why Jesus started His ministry saying that the kingdom of God is at hand. The same message that John the Baptist said. He started off by preparing the way for the Messiah, by preaching these words. He says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. It's imminent, it's near, it's very close. So make yourself ready. And then Jesus, when He started His ministry, preached exactly the same thing. He said, the kingdom is near, it's imminent, prepare yourself. So obviously He was not referring to His arrival, He was referring to what was going to happen at His death and His resurrection. And the history of mankind changed there, and the kingdom of God was established on earth at the death and the resurrection. A new era for mankind started. God established His kingdom on earth through the death of His Son. But what is fascinating, Jesus, after He's established, after He's overcome death and sin, went back to the Father. And then He called those people that was close to Him. And He said, now what I have come to establish, I want you to continue with. Because I have made a way for salvation. But in so many of His parables, He said, the kingdom of God is like a mustard seed. It is very small to start off with, but it grows. And what is so fascinating for me, this whole process of growing, we, as followers of Christ, are commissioned into this process. We are made part of this process of growing what started with 120 in the upper room to billions today. It's something that Jesus personally came to establish, but then He departed. And He sent someone else in His place, the Holy Spirit, to continue with us so that we can build with Him, so that we can finish the work, the purposes of God. It was established by Christ, but we are invited to partake in this whole process of fulfilling the purpose of God, and that is for men and women to be saved. And that for me is fascinating. And it's interesting to see throughout Jesus' teaching how He involves us in this process. And we're going to come back to the reason why. The reason why Jesus didn't just stay on the earth and He Himself continued to walk with His disciples until the purposes of God is finished. Why did He go away? And yet Jesus alludes to that fact. And He said, listen, the harvest is great, but the laborers are few. So pray for the Lord of the harvest to send more laborers. And if I were to ask you, where is these laborers today? What would your answer be? We're all sitting here. We are the believers. We are the followers of Christ. We are the ones who received the adoption as children. We are the ones who received the Holy Spirit as a guarantee, as a sign that we belong to Him. That witnesses with our spirits that we are children of God and that we belong to Him. We are the followers of Christ. We are the workers. We are the laborers. The harvest field is out there. Those who are not today in church. Those who do not know God. Those who do not worship God. Those who do not have a faith in Him. And there's a great harvest out there. We live in a world. We live in a country. We live in a city where it's very evident. Where we can see the few and the many. The few and the multitude. And it's so interesting that God calls us to go into this harvest field. As a church, so far we are not a homegrown British church. We come from South Africa. I and my wife, we came over here. Not because we are special or we are different, but simply because I believe when I ask God why, He simply gave me this scripture. He said that the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. And I really believe the reason why we're here is simply because of the fact that the harvest is plentiful and the laborers are few. And people all over has been praying, say, God, send laborers. So here we are. We are not special. We're not even different. We're just here because the harvest is plentiful. And as a church, you know what? We're very good at equipping people to be laborers. We're very good at equipping people in the Word, in the Gospel, and in the truth. We have lots of courses, foundational courses, the spiritual growth course. We've got Bible school. We've got small groups. We've got to do lots of things to equip people with the Word and indeed. But you know what? We are not just here to equip laborers. We are also here to be laborers. And it's about that being laborers that I want to share this morning. What does that mean for us as believers? You know, it doesn't help to have a lot of laborers standing next to the field, ready and able. What we really need is laborers in the field that is actually busy with the harvest. And that's the great challenge I believe that the Lord has laid on my heart for us today. It's not just to be equipped next to the field, but to be actively involved in the field. And that is our commission. I believe that is what Jesus meant in that account with the Samaritan woman. We know the story very well. Jesus was tired. He was traveling with His disciples. The disciples seeing that Jesus was physically tired and weary. And they came to this well and they said, Lord, why don't You just sit here and rest? We will go into the city and we'll buy You food because we can see You can no longer continue. So please wait here. We will go inside. So Jesus sat probably in the shade waiting for His disciples' return. And while He was waiting, here comes the woman, the Samaritan woman. And we know the interaction, how He engaged with her, and how she got saved, came to faith, ran back to her city, and how the entire city got saved because of her word. But in the middle of this conversation, and this conversion of one woman to the entire city, at the end of the conversation, the disciples return and they find Jesus speaking to a Samaritan woman with lots of cultural paradigms being shaken, and we're not going to go into that. But they see Jesus energized, excited, speaking to this woman, and I want to continue from there. They ask Him, they said, you know, Lord, don't You want to eat now? We came back, we brought the food. Please eat. And Jesus said, you know what? I have food that you do not know of. And then they started asking one another, did somebody give Him food? And then Jesus clarified. He said, my food is to do the will of Him who sent me and to finish His work. Jesus was energized by connecting with somebody that didn't know God. And it reminds me of Jesus' words when He was tempted in the desert after 40 days of fasting, being hungry, being tired, being weak, and Satan came to Him with that temptation to turn the rocks into bread. And Jesus' response was, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the Word of God. And Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by the words of God. And then Jesus, in a sense, continues here. He says, my food is not just the words of God, but is to finish His work. I am sustained by the word and the mission of God, and my active involvement in it. That is what sustains me. So he had this drive to complete the mission, the commission, and that sustained him. And then he said these things: my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. Do not say 4 months more and then the harvest. I tell you, open your eyes and look at the fields, for they are ripe for harvest. And even now the reaper draws his wages, and even now he harvests the crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. And thus the saying, one sows and another reaps, is true. I send you to reap for what you did not work for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor. And again, Jesus is just saying, don't say it's still 4 months. Don't say it's not ready yet. I tell you, open your eyes and look. I was just sitting here. Look, it is ripe. Go. Go and harvest. And then he mentions the sowing and the reaping. He says some sow and some reap. He says some has done the hard work. You know what? When we think of evangelism, if we think of sharing our faith with those who do not know, we many times make this connectation or have an expectation of two things, either rejection or an instant salvation. And none of them are necessarily the case. Because in every person's life, in my life and in so many other people's lives, we know that God started a process in us. And through weeks and months and years, it led to our salvation. It led to our faith. It led to that place where we surrendered our life to God. It is a process that took place over years and months and weeks and some people days. But it's a process that God started through various people at various times as we were exposed to the truth. And that's what sowing is. We are all called to go into this harvest and to participate. And part of that participation is sowing, is sharing with others the faith and the love and the God that we experience. Sharing with people at various times truth. But then there's also the reaping part, where somebody comes along and they have the opportunity to see salvation of somebody based on the work that somebody else has done over years, or various different people has done over years. But both of these aspects are part of the commission. We need to be actively involved. We need to go and share our faith. I have seen it in so many times when people come to my office or I engage with people, and I have the privilege to see people come to salvation. But I must be honest, I have done very little sowing in their lives most of the time. It's other people that spend time in their lives, that shared the truth in their life, that walked the road with them. And when by the time they come to me as a minister, I'm just simply concluding what has already taken place and has already been worked at by someone else. So I want to encourage you with it, that we are called to do both. To sow and to reap. And it's a process that takes place. And then I was challenged by this one scripture that says that though we walk in the flesh, 2 Corinthians 10 verse 3 to 5, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal but mighty in God. You know, I have a military background. I was an instructor in the army. So this drew my attention. The fact that Paul speaks about the fact that we're in a war. And that we need to engage in this war. And we know, like I shared earlier, that there are two kingdoms operating in this world. There's the kingdom of darkness and there's the kingdom of God. And these two kingdoms are opposing one another. They are at war. And the kingdom of God came into this world, and it was established. It manifested. It manifested on the day of Pentecost. Remember when the 120 were together, the Holy Spirit was poured out, and Peter made that sermon, and 3,000 people got saved. You know what? That was the manifestation of the kingdom of God when 3,000 people got saved. And the rest is history. But there's a war going on between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of God. And you know how the one kingdom advances against the other? You know how you measure that? You know how you measure how the kingdom of God advances against the kingdom of darkness? You measure it when souls are saved, when souls are plucked out of this kingdom and brought into the kingdom of God. That is how you measure the advancement of the kingdom of God. It's not by how many demons and powers and principalities are moved, are dislodged, are broken, are chased away. That's part of it. But that's not how you measure the growth of the kingdom of God. You measure the growth of the kingdom of God by actual lives that are moved from this kingdom into this kingdom. That is how it's measured. And the day we were plucked from this kingdom and brought into this kingdom, you know what? Knowingly or unknowingly, we stepped into a kingdom that was engaging in a war. And whether you know that or not, when you were saved from this kingdom and brought into this kingdom, you were brought into the army of God. There are no innocent civilians in the kingdom of God. We are all part of the army of God. We are all being saved from here, brought into this kingdom, and then we've been commissioned to go and advance the kingdom. And there are no such thing as an innocent civilian. As an instructor, I was in an army and we had conscription. In other words, people were forced to go to the army. Okay. In the kingdom of God, you choose. Maybe you didn't read the fine print. Maybe you didn't understand what it means when you said, God, I give you my life. And I make you Lord. Maybe we didn't understand it. That's fine. God is patient. Now that you're here, He will teach you what that means. It's like me as an instructor. I have people coming into the army. Some want to be there. Some don't want to be there. Doesn't matter now. Because you're in the army now. My job is to change you into a soldier. You know what? In the kingdom of God, we are in this process of change, of being transformed. That's what it's all about. But I want to say to you, the aim of being in this kingdom is to advance it. It's not just to be safe. It's not just to be secure. It's actually being part of it. Now that you're in the family of God, you are part of the family business of God. And there's a reason why God makes us part of the family business. I'll get to that. There's a reason. It is a privilege to be part of the family business. But the point that I want to make is, now that you're in this kingdom of God, you're in a war. And in any army, if you get people in, whether voluntary or by conscription, there are two phases in the life of a soldier. One is training, and the other one is deploying. Some armies we take 6 months, some armies we take a year. When you come in, our focus is equipping you. But then after that time has ceased, then it's time to deploy. It's a fixed time. You do not come into the army and we train you for 20 years and then finally we send you out. No. We have 6 months or we have 1 year. And we equip you, and after the time of equipping, it's time for deployment. But the moment you come in, the focus are very clear. You are going to fight. You're either trained to fight or you are fighting. But that's the one of the two things you're doing. In the kingdom of God, it works exactly the same way. We come into this kingdom, and then there is a time to be equipped. But the purpose of equipping, the purpose of investing in you, the purpose of God pouring His Spirit in you, is that you can advance the kingdom. Remember what Jesus told His disciples after He's given them the Great Commission? He said, listen, before you now start trying to do anything, wait. Wait for the Holy Spirit to come and empower you to be witnesses, to come and empower you to complete what you're meant to do. It's very interesting. We are called to do exactly the same as Christ is called, was called to do. Jesus prays to his disciples in John. He says, Father, in the same way you sent me, I now send them. And Father, in the same way you send your Spirit to empower me to do the work. Remember, Jesus lived in this earth for 33 years, or for 30 years before he started his ministry. And he didn't start that before the Holy Spirit came to empower him, to anoint him to do the work. And then he told those who were following him, listen here, I'm sending you in the same way the Father has sent me, but I'm going to give you the same Spirit that he gave me. So you must wait, and then you must go. We have all received the Holy Spirit. Most of us here have been baptized, empowered, filled, called what you may. We've all been empowered, but the reason we've been empowered is so that we can go. So I want to hold this before us because it's so important for us to understand that. That is the purpose why we are still here. That is the reason why you don't get raptured the day you get saved. It's because God has a greater plan with your life than just to save you from your sins. He wants to give you an inheritance. He wants to give you an inheritance. The most amazing thing about me for God is that Romans chapter 8, where it says that we have received the Spirit of God that testify with our spirit that we are children of God, and not only children of God, but co-heirs with Christ. That for me is amazing. That we are not just embraced as children, but co-heirs. And then it concludes, let me read that scripture for you. It's Romans 8. From verse 26, from 15. It says here, from verse 14, for as many as led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. And the Spirit himself bear witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, and heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. It says something very powerful there. It says lots of things, but it first of all says that the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and not just any kind of child, but that we are heirs, and co-heirs, joint heirs with Christ. In other words, we inherit everything Christ inherits, which is amazing. We're not just any kind of child in God's house. We inherit everything that Christ inherits. But then it continues, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. God is a just God, so he says, listen, I want you to inherit everything my son did. And my son moved from his comfort zone. Scripture says that he didn't see it as robbery to lose his equality with God. He was equal to God in heaven, and God gave him a mission. My son, I want you to go and become a man, a servant, so that we can save humanity. So Christ moved out of his comfort zone, came to earth to be a servant and to be obedient to God to the point of death. And because of his obedience, he was glorified. And the same way God wants us to share in that glory, to share in that inheritance, because of my son's faithfulness, he inherited everything. Now I call you to be my children, to inherit exactly the same. So I want you to do exactly the same. I want you to move from your comfort zone, and I want you to pursue the work so that I can reward you for the work. And that is the purpose of us still being here. And that is the reality I want to hold before you. As a Christian, God's purpose in us is to advance the kingdom. That's why he invested his spirit in us. It's important for us to understand that. interesting thing about this war that we read about here in Corinthians, it says here, For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For our weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God, for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, by bringing everything and every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ. It's interesting that all these things happen in the minds of people. Have you noticed that? Pulling down strongholds. What is a stronghold? Let me give you an example. Evolution is a stronghold in many people's lives. Why? Because they're believing a lie. What is behind the lie? There is a power and a principality. There's a spiritual force. But that stronghold is the belief in a lie. Yeah. Then he talks about arguments. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God. Where is that? It's here. It says, taking every thought captive. Where's that? It's here. See, most of these things happens in the minds of unbelievers. You see, this is this process of engaging with the harvest. And it involves engaging in the intellect of people. But it also says that, listen here, before you start doing that, you must wait to be empowered. See, the purpose of the Holy Spirit is to empower us to be effective witnesses. And if we know our purpose is to engage with people, and that's all I want to say this morning, our purpose is to engage with the lost, is to engage with the kingdom of darkness. Our purpose is not to come into the kingdom of God and be comfortable, get a nice civilian job, do the tax, sweep the floors, polish the door, sing in the choir. That's not why we're in the kingdom of God. We come into the kingdom of God so that we can advance the kingdom of God, so that we can inherit with Christ, so that we can share in His glory. That's the purpose. And the moment we realize that my purpose is actually to engage with the world, all of a sudden the Holy Spirit becomes a necessity in my life. When I realize, but I actually need to engage with people in their strongholds and their arguments and their hang-ups, and their deception, and their views on life, if I need to engage with that, I realize I cannot do this in my own strength. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit becomes a necessity in my life. All of a sudden, when I realize that these strongholds is based on lies, and there is a spiritual force behind this light, all of a sudden, intercessions becomes a necessity. You see, if my purpose, if my goal is not to go and advance this kingdom of God, you know what, the Holy Spirit is fine. I tick the box. It's fine if I can speak in tongues. Then I'm happy. And that's what we many times do in the charismatic church. We have reduced the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to be able to speak in tongues. Why? Because we are not engaging in warfare. We're not engaging in extending the kingdom of God. But all of a sudden, if I realize, but listen here, my purpose is to engage, then I need the words of wisdom, the words of knowledge, the prophecy, the miracles, all those other gifts of the Holy Spirit. See, the moment I realize that there's real spiritual forces behind the lies that I am meant to engage, intercession becomes a necessity. Because I need to engage with people that I hold captive, supernaturally by lies. Some of these things that people believe in is foolishness. You sometimes wonder how intelligent people can believe things that they believe. You know why? Because there's a spiritual force behind it. And it needs to be engaged. So spiritual warfare is not just intercession. That is 50% of it. The other half of spiritual warfare is the act of engaging with individuals. You know, it's like in warfare, if you attack a country, if you're a superpower, you have your air force. And if you've noticed in Iran and Afghanistan and all these modern wars, they first send in their air force. What do? They bomb the enemy. They bomb them to smithereens. They bomb the infrastructure. They bomb the communications. They bomb the positions. What do? They try to break the ability of the enemy to wage an effective defense when the ground troops come. You see, that is what intercession is. You go in and you break the capacity of the enemy to respond to the attack. But the war is not won by air force alone. You've got to have troops on the ground. You've got to have people taking the land. You see, and that is why I say spiritual warfare is two aspects. It is the prayer and then it's the engagement. And we are all called to both. So prayer is important. Engaging is important. Then God has chosen, in His wisdom, to use the gospel as the power of God that leads men unto salvation. Foolishness to this world. But Scripture says, God chose the foolish things of this world to make His wisdom known and to dumbfound the wisdom of this world. So God has given the gospel as the power of God that leads men unto salvation. Not miracles, not wonders, not good works, but the gospel. The good news, what God has done. You see, it's those things that we need to equip ourselves with to be effective. Then the Holy Spirit becomes a necessity in my life. Then intercession becomes a necessity in my life. So I want to challenge you with this. Some of you as Christians, it's been Christians for a long time. You have been trained over and over again. Over and over and over and over again. Some of us are laborers, not with one bag full of seed, but with a whole lorry. And we're looking at this field and we say, more seed. It's time to go. It's time to go. The moment you choose, the moment you decide to go, I can guarantee you, your prayer life will change. I will guarantee you, you will start desiring the other gifts. And you will become desperate for the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit is not a force that befalls upon you. It is a person in which you have a relationship. And as that relationship grows, it manifests the gifts and the fruits. But it's not something that comes once upon you and whoop, you can do miracles. It doesn't work like that. He's a person, he's part of the Trinity. It's all about relationship. But if my aim is not to go, you know what? I'll never be desiring that relationship. It won't be a necessity in my life. Prayer is something that I do if I have time, if I feel a bit guilty. You understand what I mean? Focus. Change. So all I want to challenge you with this morning, I haven't gone through my sermon. Sorry. Our aim is to go. That is your aim. Your aim is to engage the kingdom of darkness. That is why you're still here. And that is why God has invested in you, and that is why God is continually investing in you. Make it your aim. It starts in the heart. Everything about God, which is so amazing, is based on a desire. Desire, seeking me diligently, and then you will find me. Ask and keep on asking, and someone will ask. And knock and keep on knocking, and someone will open. If you diligently seek me, you will find me. If you desire the other gifts, I will give it to you. But if you don't have a desire, if you're not seeking, if you're not asking, if you're not diligently pursuing, you will not find me. It's a desire. It starts with you and me. I have so many times asked God to come and give me the desire. God doesn't give us desires. No, we have a free will to choose, to follow. It starts with the choice. But what God does do is He meets us at that desire. So I want to challenge you with the kingdom of darkness. The harvest field that is ripe, that is plentiful. Jesus spoke on another occasion when he sent the 72. He said to them, same thing. He said, before he said, you know, the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers, the workers are few. Please pray for the Lord of the harvest to send more workers. And then he says, I'm sending you like sheep among the wolves. And we've all experienced that. When we take that brave little step, we just hardly put our foot down and there's like a pack of wolves racing to devour, to tear our leg off. Yes, there are real challenges. It's not easy. And you cannot do it in your own strength. That's the good news. But God has given us everything that we need. We must just want it, desire it, seek it. I can guarantee you, if you start engaging with people around you, you're going to get exposed with very difficult questions and mindsets and troubles, and it will keep you awake at night. How to answer that question? How to give a good reason? How to engage with somebody? It's going to keep you awake at night. And when you engage with people, you know what? They're going to ask you difficult questions, and you're not going to have all the answers. And then you go back to God and say, God, I pray that you will help me, that you will give me that wisdom, that you'll give me the word of knowledge in that situation. And you will engage with other Christians and ask them, you know, I got this very difficult question and I didn't know how to answer it. Help me. You can come to your pastor and ask him. You're going to do some research and you're going to go back to your friend. You say, you know what? This is what I believe. But all these things will only happen once we have this desire in us. Change will not happen until we have that desire. And God is waiting for us. I'm going to stop here. But I want to say one thing. So many of the parables speaks of this very one thing. Jesus, the Lord, the Master, the Owner, the King, is going away. And He leaves His servants in charge. And one day, He's coming back. Blessed are those who are found working when He returns. Great is their reward. Amen. Your work in the Lord is never in vain. When you sow, not all the seed will produce. That's the parable of the sower. But you know what? That's not the point. The point is you are sowing. That's all that God is looking for. And as you engage, as you embark in this journey, your life will change. Your prayer will change. Your experience of God will change as you hunger and you desire Him. Amen. Father, we thank You for time together, Lord. We thank You for Your word, God. We thank You for Your promises. We thank You for Your love, God. We thank You that You love us so much, God, that You did not leave us in our sin, but You gave Yourself so that we may know You, that we may have life, God. But then You also opened up eternity and an inheritance for us, an invitation to become co-workers with You to establish eternity. God, You have made a way for us to be embraced with glory. You've given us an opportunity, God, to partake in Your work. And You have given us everything that we need, God, to do this work. You have poured out the same Spirit that You gave Your Son, God. You have poured out on us, made available to us. And God, I pray, Lord, for our hearts today, God. I pray, God, that we will choose today to pursue Your work, to pursue eternity, to pursue Your purposes. God, I pray that we will also be able to say that our food is to do Your will and to finish Your work. God, I pray that we will all grow to that place where we, like Paul, can say, but I run not as someone that beats the air. I fight as someone that is focused, not for a temporal prize, but for an eternal prize. And I've poured out my life and I've run the race and I finished it. And I know that I have done everything that I possibly can, and I have an expectation for a reward. God, I pray that you would remove these things from us that distract us so easily. God, help us to see as we spend time with you and your word, God, eternity. Help us to realize, God, what is of value and what is not. God, I pray that you would open our eyes that we may see the lost and the consequence of those lives. God, I pray that you will encourage us by your word and your spirit to take those bold steps to engage with people. God, I pray that you would take our desires, our intents, God, and you will respond to them with your spirit. I thank you that you are a God that responds to a call of a man and a woman. And God, today we just want to come before you and say, God, here we are. We thank you for your love and your salvation, God, but we pray that you will come and empower us. Just going to give you an opportunity, just in your own hearts, where you are seated, just to respond to God. Just to respond to that call. The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Give an opportunity to look into your bags. Just respond to God.